Open your Bibles to Galatians, the book of Galatians in chapter 4. Galatians in chapter 4. We'll pick up at verse 21 again. And tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondmaid and the other a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. And this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which it now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So we spoke much last week about the law and explaining the allegory here that Paul took from Genesis, and he encouraged everybody to read the entire Bible so that you can understand, especially if you don't read the Old Testament, you're probably not going to understand the New Testament. So it's important to lay a good foundation in reading all the scriptures so you might have context and understanding of the scriptures. If you did not read the book of Genesis, reading Galatians chapter 4 may be difficult to understand because you're missing the story that was actually told, and Paul is using that story as an allegory or as a type to show something, some doctrine here in the New Testament. And we looked at the law and why we cannot be justified by the law. And this morning I just want to explain a couple things and then look at a number of verses, what I think is the principal point of what Paul is trying to show us here. First of all, we have this English phrase in verse 25. Look what it says. This Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Answereth to. That's a interesting way to say that. It means it corresponds or matches or represents. It's a representation, because he said in the very beginning, he's giving his allegory and he's telling us that Jerusalem represents the old covenant, the old law, the flesh, things that didn't come from the promise, the opposite of the promise. That's the first one. And the second one is, this always gave me trouble, and I'm glad I had a chance to look at it, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Guess what? The Virgin Mary is not the mother of us all. She was the mother of our Savior, but she is not the mother of us all. Rome is not the mother of us all. This New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And there's various interpretations. I will give you at least three various interpretations that I read about, and then I'll tell you the right one. I'm just kidding. All right, the first interpretation, that these two cities are talking about two different covenants. That's what he was talking about. He said, he mentioned it back there in verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Now that's the first one. The second one, they teach that there is a physical city, Jerusalem, which is true. There is a heavenly city in heaven called the New Jerusalem, and she is the mother of all. They get that from we can look at these real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. There's definitely cross references if you're just looking at the words without the context. Hebrews chapter 12, look down about verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So they're talking about a heavenly city, and they would interpret that as being the mother of us all. The other one is it's the bride of Christ, represents the bride of Christ, and I think they get that out of Revelation 21. I'm going to say 21 about verse, look down at verse 9. Revelation 21 verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit into a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. So you have this heavenly city in heaven, which represents the bride of Christ. I'm not exactly sure how they can tie that into being the mother of us all, but either way, these are the three interpretations. The correct one is the first, as far as I'm concerned. If you disagree, we disagree, and we're still friends. That's okay. But it makes more sense that he's talking about an allegory, and he's saying that the Jerusalem, which now is, represents that covenant that leads to bondage, and that New Jerusalem is that which is of the promise, which he talks about throughout the whole chapter. And going from there, I want to talk about that promise, because the promise was from the very beginning, and the promise has been in, what does he say here in our context? He says here, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. I would say the conflict of the ages is over these two covenants, these two children that have a representation of the law, which is bondage, and freedom, which we have from the promise of God. And we see it throughout the Bible. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was this conversation. The Lord began speaking to them. Let me see if I have the verse here. I wrote it down. Yes. Genesis chapter 3. He says, and God is speaking, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking about the devil and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That seed, that progeny, that descendant of Eve was going to be the conquering hero that was going to overcome all the sin that they introduced into the world. And that was from the very beginning. And we have this promise of the seed. Jump ahead to Genesis chapter 12. I'm not going to read all the verses on that, but if you want to do a study on it, I encourage you to do so. Just look up the promises of God that come through that seed. Genesis 12:3, I think this is a familiar verse. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Talking about Abraham and his seed, which is not Ishmael, but Isaac. But later on, Paul, we already saw that in chapter 3, he didn't say seeds, which are many. He said seed, which is Christ. So from the very beginning, the Bible was talking about the coming Christ. Adam and Eve had just fallen into sin, and the Lord prophesies, or the Lord tells them, that there's going to be a victor in this seed that is coming. And as you read the Bible, all the wars, all the fighting, All the debates and contentions are over the flesh and the spirit. the flesh and the spirit, and I'm sure if you're a believer, you understand perfectly that we have a battle with the flesh, don't we? They're contrary one to another, and it is the spirit that gives life. And as a way of review, Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. Hagar was a slave woman. Ishmael represents the flesh. Mount Sinai, the present Jerusalem, that's all fleshly. That represents which is visible, fleshly, earthly, not heavenly, not spiritual, doesn't give eternal life. It only gives temporal life, and that life is under bondage. And then we have Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac. Sarah was the free woman. She was barren, but she had a child by promise, and she represents the spiritual or the heavenly. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Isn't it just like human nature? God gives us a promise, and it doesn't look like it's going to happen, but we're convinced it's going to happen, and we convince ourselves God needs help, so we're going to help God out. How many difficulties have we gotten ourselves into because we didn't have enough patience to wait for the promise to be fulfilled? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 11 would be a good chapter to read, especially towards the end. These all died in faith, not having received what? The promise. Yeah. We are so anxious. And remember, God is eternal. His clock ticks a little bit slower than ours. We want it to go fast, right? We want things to happen now. And when we don't, I can just see in my mind the conflict Sarah and Abraham had. Can you? The Lord promised me a son. Sarah, you're not giving me a son. What's going on? And they got conflict amongst themselves. There's problems. Sarah comes up with a bright idea. I will give you my handmaid and you can have a son through her. I am baffled to no end why she would do that. Doesn't surprise me that Abraham shakes it. Okay, we can do that. Yeah, doesn't surprise me. That's human nature. But do you know the troubles that it's caused? You know the wars we're having over there in the Middle East? Come back to them two sons. Be careful. Be careful. The decisions that we make now will have an effect. Amen. In the future. You reap what you sow, and a lot of times you reap more than you sow. Amen. What does that old saying go? You sow to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind, right? Be careful what you sow. Sarah making a decision way back then. Eve make a decision even before her, making a decision, and the husband's going along with it. Now there's a message there somewhere. I'll save that for some other time. But there's two women that made a mistake, and there's two men that made a greater mistake. Yeah? The Bible says Eve was deceived, and Adam followed his wife into destruction. The promise was to Abraham, and Abraham listened to his wife. But I said, we're not going to go there because I want to live out the rest of my days. Yes. All right, he says. Let's look at some of the promises of the seed, because I'm going to try to show you that promise is Christ. And Christ promised when he leaves, he's going to give us what? The Comforter, the Spirit, which is actually Christ in us. Yeah. Galatians 3:13. I hope you have your Bibles. 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, that was the blessing that God promised them way back, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of what? Of the Spirit through faith. Jump down to verse 29. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? We are saved by promise. God gave a promise. He's given us promises even, but the real promise is in Christ. Let's stick with that. He gave us a promise, Christ. Salvation is in whom? In the promise, Christ, in the seed. And without Christ, we have no life. No matter how much we exercise ourselves in the flesh, trying and striving and working, we can never work our way to heaven. We need the promise. We need Christ in us. And this is a promise. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Almost every debate about salvation comes back to the promise. Comes back to this allegory that Paul was teaching. Is it by the flesh? Is it by the law? Or is it by the promise and the Spirit? Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, that's Jesus was gathered with the disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for what? The promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Right? That's the promise. What was the promise? That we were going to receive the Spirit, that Christ came to baptize. You remember Matthew chapter 3 and also in Luke chapter 4, he talks about John. He says, I indeed baptize with water, but there's another one coming. He's going to baptize you with what? Fire. With the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and with fire. And so many people are trying to get back to John's baptism. They want to get baptized in water. They want to do something fleshly. They want to do something that they can, that's tangible, that they can see and touch and feel. They want that, but they won't hold on to the promise. And I don't care what religion it is that you're talking with, that issue goes back. That is the fundamental issue. Are you going to get to a heavenly place, to heavenly Jerusalem, through your efforts of the flesh, or are you going to get there by the promise, which is Christ, the seed? Yeah. When Jesus, look in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, it's amazing how many times this comes up. And behold, I send what? I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you have endued with power from on high. He promised that promise of the Father, which was the Spirit of God. Correct? Yeah. All right. Is that something that we see in the Old Testament? Does anybody remember what Paul was fighting in this book of Galatians? He went to them and he preached the gospel. He preached Christ unto them. After he departed, some Jews came in and said, that's not enough. The gospel is not enough. You got to be what? Circumcised in the flesh. You have to have a fleshly circumcision. You got to go back to the law. You got to obey the law. God gave the law and we need to obey it. And Paul fought that. He says, no, we're not under the law. The law brought us to Christ. And after Christ has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. In the Old Testament, how many times did the prophet say when he was rebuking Israel, you need to be circumcised in the heart? You remember that? What was he talking about? The problem wasn't the law. I mean, I should say the law was a problem because no one kept it. But their problem was their hearts. They were keeping things on the outward, but there was no change on the inward. Do you know any people like that? Yeah. Outward, they're very religious. Jesus called them whited sepulchres. They looked very beautiful, but inward they were dead men's bones. That is the battle, brethren. I want to show you some verses from the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. These prophets in the Old Testament were talking about these things. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. A new heart also I will give you. and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. He was going to give them a new heart. He was going to give them what? His spirit. The spirit is life. You're going to see that in a moment. Look in Isaiah 44:3. I just want to lay the groundwork of the promises even back in the Old Testament. 44:3, Isaiah. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. You remember Jesus saying something about that? We're going to read that in John and here in a minute. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour out what? My spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon mine offspring. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. All right, let's regroup. Jesus is crucified. He was crucified, and the disciples were in shock. They were bewildered because they thought this was the Messiah that was going to give them a fleshly, earthly liberation, a kingdom on the earth that was finally going to free them from the Romans. But Jesus came to free us from something else, the bondage of the law, the curse of the law, I should say, and the bondage of sin. And he's crucified. The Jews crucified him. He's laying in the grave for 3 days. It looks very discouraging, but up from the grave he comes. He's risen again. And he appears unto the disciples, and he tells them at least twice we have written the scriptures. We read those verses. Luke chapter 24, you wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive the promise of the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem, you're going to receive the promise of the Father. For indeed John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Right? Guess what happens in Acts chapter 2? Anybody know? Do you all have Bibles? Has anybody read the Bible? What happened in Acts chapter 2? This is a big event. The Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, right? And as a sign to the Holy Spirit falling upon them, they began preaching in the tongues of the nations, of all the tribes and nations that had come to Jerusalem at that time. And they began preaching, and the people were astonished. First of all, they said they're drunk, right? They accused them of drunk. But they were astonished, how can these men speak our tongues, our languages? How can this be? And guess what Peter says? Guess what he quotes? He quotes Joel. He says, this is the fulfillment of the promise. This is what God promised. From way back in the Old Testament, there was this promise of Christ and the Spirit coming upon us. Yeah? If you don't believe me, look in Acts 2, verse 32. Peter's preaching to them, and he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. You see that constant theme about the promise? The promise of the seed, the promise of the Father, the promise of the Spirit, all the way through the scriptures. Jump down to verse 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is the glorious gospel, the good news that Christ was going to come into the world and give us everlasting life, that living water, that if a man drink thereof, he'll never thirst again. Let me see if I can find that verse. John chapter 7. This is Jesus speaking. to his disciples. You have it? John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So if you go to Jesus, he's going to give you a bottle of water, right? No. Do you remember Jesus sitting at the well in Samaria? And he tells the woman, "Give me to drink." And she says, "Well, the well is deep. You don't have anything to draw with." Do you think he was talking about literal water, fleshly water that you can feel and touch? No, he was talking about spiritual water, and we know that, so listen to what he says. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And just in case you're not catching on, he puts the interpretation right in there for us so that we don't get blinded. What does it say? "But this spake he of what? The Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." You see that? Do you have the Spirit of God? Somebody says, "Well, I was baptized in water." You're missing the point. Do you have the Spirit of God? Somebody says, "Well, I was circumcised." Have you been circumcised without hands by the Spirit of God? Yeah. Do you see the problem of religion? It all goes back to the flesh. Ishmael, the woman of bondage. Mount Sinai, which is Jerusalem, which now or which then was. We are not in bondage. We are made free by Christ Jesus. And the question isn't, have you completed some fleshly effort or work or sacrament or whatever? The question is, do you have the living water? Do you have the promise of the Father? Do you have the promise given unto Adam and Eve and Abraham? Do you have that promise, which from the very beginning was promised? That was John 7. Jesus spoke of these things many times. Look at John 14. Down in verse 16. Jesus again speaking to his disciples. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." By the way, that's not Muhammad. "He will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long?" What is that comforter? "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." What was Jesus saying? I can't be in you right now. I have to go to the Father. But when I get there, I'm going to send the Comforter back. Yeah. Look down in that was 17, right? Look down in verse 26. If you ever speak with a Muslim brother and he starts telling you Jesus prophesied about Muhammad and he starts quoting this verse, just read this verse right here. Isn't it amazing how the Bible just tells you plain how it is if you would just read it and believe it? "But the Comforter, which is Muhammad." No, 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 no. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you." Did you see that? If you pay attention very carefully, we're going to read a couple more verses here, but just giving you a heads up, pay attention very carefully. Jesus says in one verse, "I'm going to send the Comforter." Right? And the next verse he says, "The Father is going to send the Comforter." Question, who's sending the Comforter? That's very interesting. Think about that. John chapter 15 and verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come," who is the Comforter? The Holy Ghost. whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus is going to send the Comforter. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, don't you know that was sad for them? I'm going to leave you. You're going to leave us? We want you to be with, we thought you were the Messiah. We're going to be with you forever. Where are you going? He says, expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, who's that? The Holy Spirit will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Yeah? Do you see how Jesus, even dealing with the disciples, spoke about the promise of the Father, which is the Spirit of God is in us, which literally is Christ in us, the hope of glory. All right, how do we get that Spirit? Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Somebody says, okay, there's a promise, but how do I get it? Jesus told his disciples, he says, if ye then, verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask whom? Not the priest, not the bishop, not the pope, not the pastor, not the reverend, not the minister, but ask the Father. Not Mary, not the saints. Yeah. You see how this fights with religion? Religion is telling you go somewhere else. Go to the priest, go to the bishop, go to the saint, go to the pope. But the Bible tells us over and over again, go to the Father. He has a promise for you from the very beginning. Yeah. Do you have the Spirit of God? Look in Romans chapter 9, verse 8. This is an important verse. You want to put a star by this verse. Romans chapter 9 and verse 8. Listen to what it says. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Did you see that? Question. Who are not the children of God?
Children of the flesh.
That's right. The children of the flesh. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So who are the children of God then? The children of promise. Do you see that, how it goes all the way through the scriptures? Do you have the promise?
Amen.
God has given us a promise. Do you believe God? Why do we believe men more than God? We believe the words of men, the promises of men, more than we believe the promise of God. And that which gives us everlasting life is that Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah. Since you're there in Romans, look back in chapter 8 and verse 9. I would love to go through both of these chapters, 8 and 9. Paul again emphasizes it's not the flesh, it's the Spirit. Notice what he says. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that's very interesting. First he says the Spirit of God, then he says the Spirit of Christ. Does that tell you anything?
Amen.
Show that to your Jehovah's Witness friend. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Somebody says, yes, but I've been circumcised in the flesh. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? No, but I've been circumcised. You're not of his. Yes, but we're all children of God. I'm a son of Adam. I'm a child of Adam. God created Adam and Eve, and I'm a product of them. Yes, but do you have the Spirit of Christ? Is the question. All the boasting of this world falls when it comes to the promise of God. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not of God. Galatians chapter 5. My, how time flies. He said here in our text, He says, that which is born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And I'm sure if you're a believer for any time at all, you know this conflict is true. You wake up on Sunday morning and the Spirit of God in says you have an opportunity to meet in the name of the Lord today, and the flesh says, yeah, but the game is on. Yabbit, that rabbit comes in. Yabbit, his name is Yabbit. Yabbit. You talk to Yabbit, starts talking to you, and he says, you don't want to go to church, you can stay home. What? You don't want to be under law, you don't have to go to church, you're free, you can do anything you want. Haven't you read the Bible? You're free to do what you want. You can stay home and watch the game. And the Spirit says, do you want to walk in truth or do you want to walk in lies? And you got this battle. And many people give in to the lie instead of the truth.
Amen.
Yeah? So Paul writes this. This is the problem. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. How many times have you said to yourself, today I'm going to read the Bible, and then you didn't? What happened? Flesh came knocking at the door. How many times have you said, I'm going to pray today? What happened? You didn't. What happened? Flesh came knocking at the door. How many times have you said, I'm going to forgive my brother? And you didn't. What happened? The bitterness of the flesh came knocking at the door. How many times have you said, I'm going to give to God. I'm going to give. By faith, I'm going to give. And then you grab that wallet, and then flesh come knocking at the door and said, man, I just saw something at Best Buy I surely need. Or, man, my 40-inch screen TV is too small. I saw a 75-inch screen TV. I need one. Or, man, my car's getting old. Those missionaries can hold on. I need me a new car. Huh? Isn't that the battle?
Amen.
Daily? How many times have you gotten down to pray and you want to do spiritual things? Your intent is you're going to seek God, and all of a sudden your head is filled with the most gross things in the world. These are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. All right, let's end with two more verses or two more portions. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, this is Paul writing again, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of what? Even the Gentiles, that's you and I, by the way, we get to partake of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Yeah. And remember in Galatians 3, he said the gospel was preached unto Abraham. And what did it say? How was Abraham justified? By works? By faith, yeah. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is another one of the verses you ought to mark. It's very important. Listen to it carefully. Speaking of Christ, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, when, after that ye heard the word of truth, what is that? The gospel of your salvation. In whom, in Christ, also after that ye believed, what? It doesn't say after you were water baptized or after you were circumcised by hands. It says after ye believed, ye were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. God says, you're mine. Here's the earnest. Here's the promise. Here's the guarantee. You're mine. in Christ. Brethren, to me, it is amazing how this is woven throughout both the Old Testament and the New. And if you will take a look at it, you're going to see that it's true. The battle that we fight daily is the flesh. And the world is divided in two camps, flesh and spirit. Those that have the promise and those that don't have the promise. That's the battle. It's been going on since Ishmael and Isaac way back then. In fact, it's been going on even before then. But Paul gives us an illustration that we are the children of promise and are no longer under the bondage of the law. We're no longer that curse because Christ took the curse for us. We ought to walk according to promise and not according to the flesh. All right, we'll take a 5-minute break and then we'll come back and hear somebody preach. You preaching? Yeah. Oh, Brian's preaching?
Me?
Brian's preaching. There we go. Good thing you came back, Brian.
seats and grab a supplement. Let's turn to 136. 136 in the supplement. We're so glad you're here. Let's stand and sing 136 in the supplement. Someday. Hope we'll be there too. 130. 130 in the supplement. 130. This day is coming. We're going to fly away. It sounds like you guys are getting ready for heaven. One day, we're going to out-sing the angels. One day. 125 in the supplement. 125.
Here this morning, we want you to know you're welcome. We're glad you're here. If you have a spiritual need, you want to talk to somebody about what the Bible says about your situation, we're here for you. We'd be glad to talk to you. Any of the pastors, anybody stood up here behind this pulpit, they're willing to take some time with you, open the Bible, and show you what the Bible says. That's what we're about here. It's about the Bible. We want to glorify the Lord, and we want to exalt His Word. We want to follow His Word and let it guide us. That's what we're about. That's what we're going to try to do. By the way, folks, we got VBS, that's Vacation Bible School, starting tomorrow. What time does it start? At 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. When you don't say it out loud, I think you said 8. So anyway, it's going to cause a problem. 9 o'clock it starts. Hey, listen, if you're a volunteer for the VBS, and by the way, they can always use volunteers. You want to help out? You're welcome to come and help out. But if you're a volunteer for the VBS, they're going to have a meeting right after this meeting, right after the church service. They're going to have a meeting with all the volunteers for VBS. Make sure you make that point. Anyway, we're going to be from Monday through Friday is VBS, and then they'll have their presentation next Sunday. We do have a mission conference coming up in July. I assume that's why we have Brian and Judy back here in San Antonio. Judy, we're so glad you're back, and we're even happy you brought Brian with you. No, I'm telling you, it's good to have y'all back. I'm glad now y'all are fluent in Polish. We're expecting some big things from y'all. That's good. That's wonderful. Man, it's been a long time. Been a couple of years. That's a long time. Brian was a elder here for decades, and now he's a missionary in Poland, and that's the Lord doing. He's trying to get us interested in spiritual things. Aren't you glad the NBA finals are over?
Yeah.
Now we can get back to spiritual things. Start sowing to the spirit instead of to the flesh, all you backsliders. That's all right. Praise the Lord. Richard Garcia retired. I did not expect that, but yeah, he's retired. So now if you need help on something, just call him up. All righty. Any announcement I'm forgetting? We're going to have some special music, and then after the special music, we're going to have a special preacher. Brian Tebow is going to bring our message after the special music. No special music? All right. It's going to be really special.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
Who wants to sing? Come on. Somebody wants to sing with me.
I do.
Come on.
Have a good song.
Oh, we'll kind of come up with a song. We've got to make it something we all know, though. How about number 36? In the supplement. 36 in the supplement. It's in the key of A flat. D flat. Let's do G.
I was once a sinner, but I came pardoned.
Do you ever get the feeling that you walk into a room and everybody's staring at you? Oh, it's good to be back. I saw a lot of your faces on the internet, so I was good. I was okay. But Judy said, no, we need to go back in person, so. Now, we appreciate your prayers. Just to give you a short update, we've been working in the towns of Gdańsk and Gdynia on the northern coast of the country of Poland for, wow, it's been close to 2 years now. I realize it's been so long. We were planning on coming back last year, but immigration in Poland is very strict right now, and we were having trouble getting the proper paperwork to leave. It still hasn't been resolved. We actually took a little bit of risk to come here. And so I'm praying for my ability to talk my way out of things when we go back to get back in. But I told Judy, I said, Judy, I said, if we don't get back in, I said, they may deport us back to the United States. And she said, do you realize what they're threatening us with? It was not a downside on her part at all. But in December of 2024, November and December of 2024, Corey and I made the decision to go ahead and start the church in Gdynia. And so we began looking for a place, and that was a story in and of itself. The Lord provided an amazing place for us that was just a little bit above our budget, but it was so good, we just couldn't pass it up. And we began evangelizing in the town and preaching in the train stations and on the streets. In the wintertime, train stations where we can get out of the weather. And we started doing that. We had our first meeting on December 1st in 2024, and that very first meeting, men came that we met in the train station. And we had expected to just be myself, Judy, Corey, and Magda for 6 months at least with no visitor. We were prepared for that. We were prepared to do whatever it took. And to this date, we have not had a single meeting where at least one Polish national has been in the meeting. It's been a blessing. We have a small group of people meeting with us now on a regular basis. And some of the ones meeting with us are not saved yet, but they're asking questions, and they are reading the Gospel of John, and we're praying for good things. Somebody has asked me, are we fluent yet? Fluency is always in context. You understand that. I am fluent in medical terms. Judy keeps wanting to go back to the hospital and go to doctors and everything, which in and of itself is the mercy of God, just the Lord watching out for us. But it depends on the context. I can fluently order hot dogs of any kind, size, or shape. And I'm doing very good in that department. Polish is, I underestimated it just a little bit. It is a very difficult language. However, instead of attaining to fluency, my goal is to know more can't even speak English now, is to know more Polish this week than I did last week. So that way, the train just keeps moving forward. And so we're not giving up. We are doing the best we can. And I'm sharing in the midweek meetings in Polish, preaching on the streets in Polish. But as far as giving a 45-minute extemporaneous message, that's still, it's tough in English, but even more so in Polish. So continue to pray for us. But always the focus is not on us. It's not on Corey and Magda. It's not on the workers. It's on the work. It's on what God is doing in Poland. So whether you keep us personally in your prayers or not, we ask you to keep the church in Gdynia in your prayers, that God would establish a work there. There are not very many evangelistic churches in Poland. And so there's a desperate need for believers. There's a desperate need for local churches to be able to reach out to their areas. And so if you could continue to pray for that, we would love it. And we'll give more updates as we get closer to the conference. We're going to be traveling. We're going to be going to Colorado next week to visit our newest grandson. And I think Providence is sometimes very funny because as we leave to go back to Poland, our daughter-in-law may very well be in labor with our second grandchild. So it's one of those things. But we're very thankful. We're going to be visiting our kids, so we'll be in and out. But we'll definitely be here for the entire conference. All right, so I have a verse that I would like to share. There's nothing like being put on the spot and being told that, not being asked, but being told that you're going to preach this morning.
Bless the Lord.
But I do have a verse that I preached a while back in one of the, I can't remember where I preached it, but it's a verse that I've actually had on my heart, and so I thought it'd be appropriate. Turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 28. We're going to read one verse. Verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Brother Brent, could you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we're thankful that you allowed Brian and Judy to come back. We're such a blessing to us. We're thankful for answer prayer and the work that they're holding. You continue to bless them. Bless Brother Brian as he ministers to us with the word. And I pray that if any lost soul be here this morning, will come to know you as their Savior. Bless this meeting now. And that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Very small verse, very short verse, but some amazing things that this verse can tell us about the character of God, about His expectations towards us, and our response towards Him. Amazing thing. If you want a title for the message, we can call it The Great Cover-Up. When I say cover-up, you already know what I'm talking about. You know what, you've heard things in the news. You've heard stories of different prominent people in society that have tried to cover things up. That means to hide them. It means to make them to where nobody sees them, nobody knows, and nobody can discover. I've been reading a lot of history of Eastern Europe, really trying to get a handle on the mindset of the people that we're ministering to, trying to figure out where they're coming from, why they think the way they do. And there was an interesting event that took place in during World War II. After the Russians got involved in the war and they invaded Eastern Poland and began to create incredible amounts of damage, fighting the Nazis, driving the Nazis back, which had invaded them. And of course, other countries ended up getting involved and getting caught up in just a horrible, horrible time in history. And in the area of Kharkiv, in what's now known as Ukraine, in the Kharkiv region, there was a massacre. It was ordered by Stalin himself, and he had ordered his secret police to massacre a group of Polish army officers, some Polish policemen, and then some prominent Polish civilians, some politicians, some educators, and other members of the elite in the Polish society. 22,000 people were massacred in the space of 2 months. They were doing it under the cover of darkness, so some of the people that found out what was going on were also included in the massacre, and they buried 22,000 people in unmarked graves, mass graves, covered them up, buried them, forgot all about them. Nobody knew. A couple of people found out, They used their means in order to keep the story quiet. Nobody knew what happened. All they knew was that these people disappeared off the face of the earth, and the Soviets were covering it up. It wasn't long before the Nazis actually retook that particular area. The German army ended up discovering the graves, and then they reported this, which is amazing to me, the hypocrisy of men, that the Nazis were incredibly evil, but they reported this evil deed that the Soviets had done, and began an inquest. The Soviets, they just flat out denied it. They said, no, I'm sorry, we didn't do it. It was the Nazis that did this. They were the ones that did this. Isn't that what happens sometimes when you want to cover something up? First, you deny it. You just say, no, it didn't happen. You know, it's a very popular phrase now. I didn't do it. You know, have you ever heard that phrase before? I'm not guilty. And as if just saying that makes you innocent. It's just human nature to want to deny what you've done. So they first denied it, but the evidence kept coming out. More and more evidence, documentation, confessions from some of the individuals that were actually involved in the massacre. And it was a horrible time. And it turned out that it was the Soviets that did it, that they still did not admit to it. They thought that they were being framed for a crime that they had not committed. It wasn't until 1990, when the Soviet Union began to fall apart, that they made some omissions back in the early 80s, but it wasn't until 1990 where the Russian government finally came clean and said, you know what? It's an amazing thing. We actually did an investigation of our own, and we found out, yes, our people did it. And they finally took, you know, they finally admitted to what they have done. Can you imagine that? 1943 or 44, I can't remember. And it took them until 1990, after mountains and loads of evidence came forth, for them to finally admit their crimes. I say that because it highlights our propensity to want to hide our sins. And to a certain extent, yeah, you want to hide your sins. You know, I don't confess to you every bad thought that I've ever had. You know, if I don't like you, I'm probably not going to admit it and tell you. You know, I'm probably going to keep that to myself and just be friendly on the outside. There's this propensity that we want to kind of keep things covered up, you know, but the truth, doesn't it usually come out? Doesn't it usually come out? 1944 may have been a good time to cover up a crime to where maybe nobody could ever find out. But do you realize the society that we're in today? Do you realize how difficult it is to cover anything up? To be able to hide anything? That's why I don't want to run for public office. Because they are going to look back in your past and they're going to find out, you know, that I'm a pervert. You say, Brian, aren't you going a little far in your confessions? Because maybe when I was in the first grade, I came out of the bathroom and forgot to zip up my pants or something like that. I'm telling you, they're going to find out stuff like that. And it's going to be on the front page. They're going to say, Brian Teeple, since the time that he was in the first grade, is a weirdo. I'd just rather not run for office than have to go through that. There's some stuff that God has forgiven me of, that I am thankful that he has forgiven me, that he's never going to remember against me no more. But I guarantee, if we can find out about things that have been done, how much more God? How much more God? There was a young man who committed a murder. Some call it a crime of passion. I was burglarizing a house, ended up killing one of the occupants of the house, and it seemed like for a long time he got away with it. But they found one hair in the carpet, linked the DNA back to him, and he was convicted of the crime based on one hair. You can't cover up. Even in this society now, you can't get away with what you've done. It's likely to come out. There's going to be a camera somewhere. There's going to be a witness. There's going to be evidence. There's going to be some sort of DNA. You know, there's going to be something that's going to trace you back. And if that is so in our society, it is so much more when we're dealing with our God.
Amen.
Because we can't hide. Adam and Eve, they couldn't hide. They covered themselves. They covered themselves so the shame of their nakedness wouldn't appear. They had this new sense of what was right and wrong that they didn't have before. And they knew good now without the power to do it. They knew evil without the power to resist it. And they were ashamed for the first time in their life, and they tried to hide it from God, and they were hiding, and the Lord knew where they were, but the Lord wanted them to say it. He said, "Where are you, Adam?" He was looking for him. He wanted him to come out and tell him what was going on. David tried to cover up a horrendous crime. It started out as simple adultery, as if any adultery is simple. But it started out as adultery. The problem was that Bathsheba became pregnant after the incident. And so he continued to try to cover it up. And a good man, a good soldier in his army, lost his life because of the cover-up. Not only that, but a family was broken up. And it was a terrible time. And David, I'm sure, felt like, okay, everything's cool. You know, I'll take Bathsheba in to be my wife. We'll have a child. They'll think it's mine. He's going to be my heir. And we're going to continue on as if nothing happened. And of course, we know the story, how that God knew what was going on and sent a prophet to say, "Look, you are the man. You're the one that did this." And to me, that is an amazing story of God's power of discovery.
Amen.
How he's able to go in and know intimately the things that we've done. Yeah, there is a chance that you can hide, but you can't hide from God. He that covereth his sins, our verse says, shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins, he that hides his sins, he that tries to, and I understand the reasons for it. I understand that there are people that want to they cover their sins because they want to protect their reputation. You know, and if you're in a position where other people respect you, you know, that's why the Bible says, "Be not many masters." He said, they're going to suffer a greater condemnation. You know, you set yourself up as a leader, as an example in society. You set yourself up as a politician that other people look up to. You set yourself up as a pastor or a leader of God's people. Then you put yourself in a position where if you commit something to where you have to confess it, then it's very, very difficult because you could lose your reputation. And believe me, that one thing right there is a great deterrent to not committing sin in the first place. The fact that the discovery, I mean, Nixon, he deleted I don't know how many minutes of tapes, but they discovered it and he found out. Nixon wanted to keep his reputation. He wanted to be known as the politician that people respected. And of course, we're hypocrites. You know, we hold our public leaders to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. You know, I remember growing up in the Catholic Church, and I remember they knew what Father so-and-so did. The church knew, and they gave him a pass. We knew, and it was just one of those things, you know. And oh, you know, the priests, you know, they have been called to such an austere life and to celibacy and to all these things. So we've got to give them a little bit of break, you know, when they break the rules and when they do things. But that's our nature, you know. We want to protect our reputation. So I tell you what, a big thing is to avoid consequences. Hey, consequences are a big deal. You commit a crime, then, they tell you right then, don't plead guilty right off the bat. You know, get yourself a good lawyer. See what you can do to get out of the consequences. And believe me, I understand. I understand completely. If I was facing jail time or I was facing some severe consequences, you don't think that I would hire myself a lawyer to try to work things out for me and try to lessen the consequences and try to lessen some of the impact? The problem is that we can hide our sin, but we can't hide the consequences. And some of the most devastating things that happen in society happen because we're sinners, happen because we fail. We fail ourselves. We fail God. We fail everybody else. And sometimes it's just to avoid shame. You know, it's very embarrassing to have to admit something. It's very embarrassing. And, you know, I felt that embarrassment. It's embarrassing to lose your temper in public and then have to go back later. I lost my temper one time, years ago at work and said some things I shouldn't have said in the heat of anger. And generally I was known as a kind of an even personality, so it surprised everybody that I got angry in the first place, and they're like, whoa. But I ended up having to call a company meeting and apologize. I was embarrassed, you know. I pride myself in keeping my spirit in check, and then to have to admit that I lost control so we cover it up so that we don't have to bear the shame. There are good reasons. We have motivations why we want to cover things up. There are motivations why a man would want to cover his sin. But that's why the Word of God is so needful for us, because it tells us things that we need to know. And what you need to know is that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Amen. It's very simple. It's not going to end well for you. You try to keep secret things with God, he already knows the end from the beginning. You can't deny it. Not going to work. You can't tell God I didn't do it. God already knows. Any parent knows that excuse. I didn't do it, right? Everybody knows. You know, little kid's got chocolate all over his face. Were you the one that dug into the cake? No, I didn't do it, you know. And they're so cute when they lie, you know. It's like, but so evil too. Oh, I know. I raised four evil children. I know. No, I'm sorry. I love all of my kids. But yeah. Yeah, denial, deflecting the blame. Oh, that's a big one now. Deflecting the blame. Did you know? It's got to be the truth because I saw this thing on YouTube. Did you know that you're not lazy, you're not slothful, you're not irresponsible, you have ADD. You're wired that way. You're supposed to forget. You're supposed to be irresponsible. You are supposed to be lazy. That's how you're wired. I know some of you are thinking, what? That's not true. Look, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a human behavior expert. I don't know, you know, ADD, AOH, all the letters and all that kind of stuff. But isn't it amazing how we're looking for diseases, we're looking for syndromes, we're looking for things, chemicals in the brain that we can absolve ourselves from responsibility for the things that we've done. Hey, you know something that the Bible's trying to teach us? It's to take responsibility for your actions. Come on, let's own up to it. Be a man. Be a woman. If you made a mistake, own up to it. Don't try to deflect the blame, you know. Don't try to say it was society that did it, you know. And I know some people, sometimes they go back to their childhood, or they go back to the way that they were raised, and they were like, well, the reason why I'm like this today is because of where I came out of, you know. And I'm telling you, I have seen kids that have come out. I've been in the ministry a long time. I've seen kids that have come out of some horrendous situations, and they glorify God.
Amen.
They don't blame their past. You know, there's a period of time where you got to stop blaming mom and dad. And you've got to take responsibility for your own actions. And you've got to say, look, I did this because I wanted to do this. We deflect the blame, or we try to say that it was society, or we try to say it was a chemical in our brain, or we try to say something else. And God's trying to say, look, if you cover your sins, you are not going to prosper. It is not going to end well with you. He that covereth his sins, it shall not prosper. God's trying to tell us something. He's trying to teach us something here through a king who wrote all kinds of random proverbs and threw this one in, just like it was just, okay, I'm just going to throw this into the mix just to see. But man, the truth that's in there. Look at a couple of verses real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26. Matthew 10, 26. Oh, and by the way, what I told you what happened in the first grade, that's just between us, okay? Don't be spreading it around. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 26. Fear them not. We're going to ignore the context for a minute for the sake of time, but fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, which ye hear in the ear and preach ye upon the housetops. Realize he's trying to teach us something very important here, is because what's done in secret is going to be revealed. I've been doing a study. Me and my wife and Elizabeth, our daughter, we do a Bible study once. Thank God for technology. Thank God for technology that we can just get on and see another human face 5,000 miles away and be able to interact like you're in the same room with them. That's why I told Judy, we don't need to come. We've seen him already. She wanted to come. But we've been doing a Bible study, right, on the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 6 now. And Matthew chapter 6, it's an amazing thing. Because it says, it's talking about the things that you do for the praise of men, what you do to be seen, you know, with the outside versus the inside. And he says, and when you pray, it just as an example in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, go into your closet and you pray in secret. And your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly.
Amen.
Do you realize that's God's character? God's character sees in secret. You turn down the lights, God can see through the light. He doesn't need the light. He doesn't need that to be able to see. God sees in secret. To me, that's a great deal of comfort, because not only does he see the sin, and I can't hide anything from God, but he sees things other men can't see. He sees the struggle. He sees your fear. He sees your indecision. He sees your struggle trying to figure out what's the right thing to do, what's the wrong thing to do. He sees those prayers that you pray that you never would dare pray aloud, but you know that you can pray them to your Father, which sees in secret, because he already knows the end of the beginning anyway. He knows everything. Man, it's an encouragement us to be totally transparent with our Father.
Amen.
Just to, Lord, you know. I mean, the Psalms have written it. Lord, if I go into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed down in hell, you're there. There's no place I can go where you're not. Wow, what an amazing concept. So yes, when he says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, God already knows. All things, Hebrews chapter 4, he says, are naked and open before the eyes of whom we have to do. And your Father sees in secret. Very, very simple verse. But God wants us to know this about him, that he's acquainted. And you think, man, I'm not even worthy to be in his presence. Well, he already knows that. He knows. He knows your weakness. He knows your failures. He knows those things. So the attempts to hide, the attempts to cover up, the attempts to shift the blame, the attempts to deny, all those things are useless when you're before God.
Amen.
They're useless. So you own it up to God. You tell him the truth. If you're not even sure of the truth, you pray and ask God to reveal the truth to you. I've asked God to do that before, and he's actually embarrassed me. Because there were some situations where I thought I was perfectly right and just in the things that I said or how I reacted to a particular situation, and I prayed, and the Lord began to slowly pull back the little leaves. You know, Brian, you're not innocent. You know, you're actually, there's some guilt there, you know. Oh, no, I'm right, you know. And then you look for other justification, and then you finally have to go to your wife and you said, Judy, don't let this go to your head. But you were right, and I was wrong. Thank you, Judy, for not holding it against me. But there's some real cool things about coming clean. I'll tell you something. The opportunity to come clean is an amazing thing. Just the opportunity to be able to come clean. We collectively, not me personally, but there have been some challenges in some of the churches there in Poland with some of the men having gone through some real challenges. And I won't divulge those but there's been some failures. There's been some different challenges that some of the men in the churches have faced. And there's been kind of an idea of, okay, you know, hey, I screwed up, so I guess I'm done. You know, I guess I'm finished. You would look at David's situation, right? And you would look at David. Come on, David, man, you don't have the right to darken the doors of a church ever. How dare you even walk in through the doors of the church after what you've done, you know? And there are certain churches that are so self-righteous, they're so sanctimonious, they wouldn't let David walk in through those doors. Nah, David, we don't want to have anything to do with you. You know, we don't like your kind around here. Cause you see, we're holy and our lives are together, you know, and we've never committed any crime. So David, you know, go find yourself another church. But God wasn't that way. Have you ever read Psalm 51? Psalm 51 is an incredible passage of scripture for those that have sinned and failed God. God gives them the opportunity to come back. David was able to, now he didn't escape consequences. He had consequences as in family from the time there, because sin, it destroys. It does. It messes up, and there's no coming back from some of the destruction that sin has. But as far as restoring relationship with God, as far as having some hope for the future, as far as still having a plan in God's thing, I'm telling you, he brought David back, and you look in Psalm 51, and it is a total passage of repentance and this feeling of remorse, like, oh man, I've let God down, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Back there in that passage in the book of Proverbs, it carries that same tone. What was our passage? 28:30. Thank you. That's why I can't learn Polish. I can't remember where I've been. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Yeah, we know the dark. We know that already. I spent too long convincing you of that. You've already known it. But he that confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God has given the sinner a path back to him. He's given you a path back to him.
Thank you, Lord.
This is an amazing truth that you need to know about your God in heaven. That if you've committed sin, if you've done damage in your life, if you have gone too far, you can still return back. He's made a way. You think, oh man, the way has got to be something. Because I remember when we go to the Catholic Church and we would go into confession and we confess our sins. And when I was little and I would go into confession, there was no way that I would confess my own sins because Father Harry knew my mom and my dad. And so I'd have to make stuff up, you know. My sins were, I only said three Our Fathers instead of five like I was supposed to. Oh, I'm telling you, but God, he makes confession. He makes a way back. He makes a path back to him. Wow, that's incredible. He doesn't give a list of sins like, these are the sins right here that you can't repent from. These are the sins that you still have a way back. No, he just doesn't matter. And believe me, I'm not discounting the damage and the destruction that sin causes when I say it doesn't matter, okay? But what I'm saying is that there is no one that can't get back to God.
Amen.
Not a soul. He's made a way back for you. To me, that is such an amazing thing. Because he already knows. By the way, we're going to be held accountable for it. Not going to be an idle word spoken that he's not going to know about. All of us are going to give an account of ourselves to God. We're all going to account for it. God's trying to tell us you're never going to win in his courtroom. Your arguments are never going to matter. They're not going to be held into account. He's going to have evidence against you that are irrefutable, and all the world will become guilty before God. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Shall we find a verse or two that collaborates that? That look at Psalm chapter 32 in verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And look at this. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
Amen.
You see, there's a promise in here.
Amen.
There's a promise. God wants you to come clean. What, so he can crush you? God wants you to come clean so he can heal you. Healing begins with confession. Between each other, right? Healing begins with confession. You got something against your brother or your sister? You got something against your wife or your husband? You got something against one of your kids or against a friend or a colleague at work or something like that? And there's some bad blood going on. And isn't it amazing how humility and confession can create a lot of healing? God resists the proud. God pushes against the proud. And as long as you're proud and you're stubborn and you're not going to bow, then God pushes against that and he resists that. But whoso humbleth himself in the sight of the Lord, God lifts him up. He'll lift you up. That's the character of our God. I acknowledge my sin before thee. Look at Psalm 130. Verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. You ever pray that? Lord, hear my voice. Can you sense the borderline despair in the writer? And can you sense his real desire to really want to get in touch with God again? Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? He knows. He knows. If God marks the iniquities, he's got no hope. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word I do hope. Wow. Those are some amazing words. The writer of this is a song of decrees. This is one of those psalms that they used to read as they were walking up to the temple to teach them things about God and about his character. Do you know that about his character? That he will bless your confession? He will bless it. Oh, so you mean that, you know, if I did something, I remember a guy came up to me one time many, many years ago, and he had committed a crime. It didn't matter what he did, but he was, looked like he was going to be facing some pretty good jail time because of what he had done. And then he wanted to get right with God. But I found out later on his whole motivation for wanting to get right with God was so that he could stay out of jail. And I had to break it to him. I said, look, you really need to get right with God. And if you do, he will be with you every step of the way. If you do time, he'll be with you in prison. God goes into prisons, by the way. And God helps people that are in dire situation. But God's not going to just blanket remove all consequences because you've confessed. But he is going to give you something that you desperately need. He's going to give you something. He's going to give you forgiveness and restoration. Amen. That's what God does for his people. To those that will confess that. You might think, you know, man, love to be a Christian. I would love to be able to walk with God and come to church. Do you know? You know, God has a way in. People sometimes have wrong expectations when they walk into a church. They walk into a church and they think church is for everybody that has never really done anything wrong in their life. That's always been good. You know, there are some people like that, by the way, that have really never done anything really bad in all their life. I don't get along with, they're kind of irritating, but I'm not saying no. Please don't misunderstand me. If you have led a life from the time that you were young and you have never strayed away from the Lord, you are in better place than I am. I guarantee that. I am not discounting that by many means. But you know where church is? Church is for broken people.
That's true.
Church is for broken people. Church is for, you know, how dare we ever become a church that turns our nose down at people that have been in hard situations? How dare we do that? You know, I remember a story. I never forgot it. And if it wasn't true, it doesn't matter. It was a good story. And it fits my illustration about a man who walked into a fairly decent sized church. And he walked in, and it was obvious from the way that he was dressed that he was not prepared for church or anything. And he had tears on his jeans. You know, and I know that that's style now, you know, that everybody loves to tear their own jeans. And I'll never get that. But he walked in, you know, and had a little bit of body odor, you know, I could describe him in detail and you probably wouldn't want him sitting next to you. But he's walking down the aisle and nobody moved to let him sit down. And he's walking down the front and he gets all the way down to the front. And he finally there was nobody moved their seat, so he just sat down on the ground. He sat down cross-legged on the ground in the front, like right about right here. And the story goes, and like I say, if it's not true, it doesn't matter because it's a good story. A deacon came down in his 70s, struggled a little bit with his cane, but got down and sat down on the ground right next to that guy. The story goes that he ended up getting saved. He ended up calling on the Lord because somebody had a little bit of mercy on him. I'm telling you, God's character is that he will receive anybody that approaches him in sincerity and in truth and confesses their sins. Who are we not to? Who are we to think that we're better than somebody else? Who are we to think that we're more holy than another person? Or you look down on somebody and you say, oh, I would never do that. Be careful. Be careful of saying, I would never. Because you might. You got to stay close to God. Sin is deceptive. The devil is active. He's had a lot of experience. He knows how to trip Christians up. He knows how to pull you off of your groove. He knows how to twist you and change you and put you in a place that you never thought you would be. But he's also a God of mercy.
Amen.
A God of kindness. A God that is abundant in mercy.
Amen.
And in grace. And that's the kind of God I serve. A real simple verse, a little simple proverb, two lines, but it teaches us something, that we're sinners.
Amen.
That we're never going to cover our sin. That is not advantageous for us to cover our
Amen.
Sin. We will not prosper. But very simply, that God is a God of mercy, and if we approach him and we confess our sins to him and we acknowledge the things that we've done and we have a desire for him again, he won't turn us away.
Amen.
He's going to, are you in that position today? Are you in a place where you feel like, man, I've got myself in a mess. I've got myself in a boat. God's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. I am so thankful that we don't preach our own righteousness. But I am so thankful that as preachers of the gospel, we can glorify and honor a God that is a God of mercy. A God that forgives. A God that is abundant in mercy. A God that is waiting. That prodigal son out there in the fields, the father, many people don't realize what the father was doing. Every day the father was on the deck with his arm looking out over the horizon that maybe this is the day that my son comes home. Do you realize our God the Father is enthusiastic at sinners coming back to him?
Amen.
Enthusiastic, ready. He's on the porch and he's waiting, and all he's waiting for is for you to turn and to come back to him. And you think he's going to destroy you. You think he's going to smash you flat, but he put a robe on that kid. He put a ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. And he says, you're not going to be my servant because you're my son.
Wow.
If you're a son and a child of God, you've got a way back to God.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
He's made a way. He's made a path, and he's made it clear. And you just need to come back to him. You just need to return to him. And sinner, we say that because we all are, but
Amen.
If you don't know God, he is so waiting for you to call upon his name. Forget the lies. Forget everything that people say about God. People slander God all the time, and they think they know what they're talking about. Oh, well, you know, God does not exist. And all the elements of the universe prove to us that there is. Oh, come on. Give me a break. These are all shallow arguments. There is a God, and he's real. And he did send his son, Jesus Christ, on this earth to die on the cross for our sins. He did make a way for sinful men to come back to him.
Amen.
He made a way. And that's the way that we preach. It's the way of the cross. And it's my prayer today that if you're far from God, that you would turn around right now and go back to a God of mercy, because he will. He will. He'll have mercy on you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.